Now this morning, I just want to begin by asking you a question. How does a person find true happiness in this life? That's the question we're going to look at this morning. How does a person find true happiness? This morning we're going to see that the Bible makes it clear that true happiness is found in a personal relationship to God. And the delight of knowing, and the key here is not just knowing, but obeying the Word of God. The source of true happiness is not found in pursuing happiness. This is probably the main point, but the true happiness is found in pursuing God. That's where our true happiness is going to come from. So this morning we're going to look at the tale of two lives. We're going to see the blessedness of being a righteous man and also a righteous woman. So I don't want you to think this is just for men. Women are righteous too. Okay? We're going to see that also being a righteous man, and we're going to see the despair of being a wicked man. We're going to see the true meaning of life expressed, not as a definition, we're not going to define this, but we're going to look at it as a picture of our ultimate destiny. Because we're all going to live forever. And when God looks down, there's only two people He sees. He either sees ones that are righteous because of the cross of Christ, or the wicked. There's no middle ground. There's no people that are almost there. There's no real good people. So this morning we're going to look at the contrast between the character of a righteous man and the destiny of the wicked man in Psalm 1, as we already talked about. I think that this will both be a great encouragement and a reminder to us, because this Psalm, Psalm 1, is not only a warning, but a promise. We're going to see the promise there, but there's also a warning there for us. So this morning we will see from a believer's perspective, okay, the real meaning of life and the ultimate encouragement that comes from being a righteous man, or like I stated earlier, or woman today for God's glory. So this morning we're going to look at, if you're taking notes, there's going to be mainly two points we're going to look at. First, we're going to look at two destinies. The first destiny, the destiny of a righteous man, is blessing in this life and for eternity. We're going to see that in verses 1 through 3. And then the destiny of the wicked is misery in this life and for eternity. And that's going to be seen in verses 4 and 6. So the destiny of a righteous man is blessing in this life and for eternity. And number 2, the destiny of a wicked is misery in this life and for eternity. Now, a little history. The book of Psalms, Psalm 1, is the introduction to that book. Okay? And it's a wisdom psalm. In other words, wisdom psalm is going to give us understanding. It's going to teach us. And the key about the book of Psalms, and I found this later in studies, is that the book of Psalms is the only book in the Bible where actually we're talking to God. Okay? All the other books in the Bible you'll see from Genesis to Revelation is God talking to us. But the book of Psalms is a book that true believers are going to love, because it's all about praise and worship. And we understand that the Christian life is not perfect. And you just put yourself in Psalms, you're going to see with David, who wrote most of the Psalms, his life was way up here, but you've also seen him sin, his life go way down here. So the believer will see every trial, every bump that you can find in the book of Psalms. And the book of Psalms is so encouraging that way. And also, the book of Psalms, you're going to see some parallel themes throughout the book of Psalms. And it's always going to contrast the wicked with the righteous. That's how God sees us. You're either righteous because of Christ, because His righteousness is imputed to us at the cross. There's nothing in any one of us here that are truly believers that we did to make us right with God. Christ did it all. So there's no works involved there. So we're all going to see the character of a righteous man as we look through Psalm 1. So note how Psalm 1 begins with a blessing. Let me just read that for us again as we start. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me just pray for us as we get started. Heavenly Father, it's truly a joy and a privilege to be able to be in front of your people. These are your people, Father, and to open your word. I just pray for the clarity and the boldness to go through your scripture and hear your message, Father, as you speak to us. I am nothing but a mouthpiece, Father. Help me to just bring this to your people so they can learn and your spirit move amongst this congregation to have that hunger to pursue you instead of trying to pursue happiness in this life without you. Father, we thank you for this time and the privilege that it is to be here at Hill Rose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to start here. The destiny of the righteous man is blessing in this life and for eternity. And we're going to see, starting in verse 1, we're going to see he is blessed because of what he doesn't do. Okay? That's what we're going to see here. He is blessed because of what he does not do. And the first thing we're going to see in verse 1 is he doesn't contemplate evil. So look here, we're going to see, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But we want to understand something. First, the blessed here, as we see in the beginning of the verse, this is a person, a lot of times we think of blessing, we think of happy. Oh, I'm blessed, I'm happy. But this blessed, what this really means here, is that you're approved of God. This is a person who is approved of God, and actually it's the enviable divine state of approval to God. And I know I have struggled with that word, enviable. But all that means is, when people see you, if you're really living like we're going to see as a righteous person, people are going to envy you. Why is this person like this? That's why we need to examine our lives to see if people are going to look at us. Are they going to say, wow, I want to know the God this guy knows? Because look how he lives his life. So when it says there, blessed is the man, also, like I said earlier, it's the woman too. So I don't want to think I'm preaching just to the men. Because the women, you're saved the same way we are. In God's eyes, there's no partiality. So we're all God. If you gave your life to Christ, you will be righteous in that way. Plus, you will be blessed. So you have to be blessed to be able to move through and do what we're going to see next in these verses. Because the psalm begins, like I said, with an emphatic declaration of God's abundant favor. This is a formal introduction of blessing. The word means to be in an enviable place of divine approval. Now, the way it's stated in the Hebrew intensifies its meaning, expressing God's redemptive favor. In other words, God's work has been done, if you would read this in what the Hebrew talks about. And it's one who, God's redemptive favor upon the person who fears the Lord, that's one, and pursues God's will. And the only reason we're going to see, the only reason you're going to be able to know God's will is through His Word. So you got to see, it's a person who fears the Lord and will pursue God's will. One who truly lives, this is important, a God-centered life. God in Christ has to be the center of your life, has to be the foundation of what you do. And this blessing is not deserved, but it's a gift of God. Not dependent upon our circumstances, but upon the existence of our relationship with God. Because when you're in this position, you have a relationship with the Creator of the universe now. So you also could translate this verse, is approved of God is the man who. So that's what this blessed really means, is you're in a divine position approved by God. It's not just, oh, I'm blessed, I'm happy. And a lot of people will share that with you, I'm happy. No, this is being right with God. It's important to understand that, because this gives you that changed heart, which enables you to walk through the rest of verse 1. In Psalm 1, is describes three activities which this man is not engaged in, which makes him blessed, because he doesn't engage in these things or approved of God. And the first, as we talked about earlier, is he doesn't contemplate evil. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now the wicked here refers to one who is godless, whose moral character is lax, who is wanting in stability of their character. In other words, this person just kind of does whatever his heart desires. He doesn't have any foundation. He doesn't have any authority that he can turn to guide his life. That's what we'll see is the word. So this person will just do that. So the idea of walks in the counsel of the wicked, he means living according to the way of thinking of the wicked. In other words, he doesn't think like the wicked does. And we're going to see as we move through this where that comes from, where his thinking comes from. But as we look at it now, in other words, this man does not and has not made a habit of walking or living according to the counsel of the wicked. Like he doesn't go to the local place and go see guys just talking at the bubble or the hardware store and getting different opinions of life, on different things, sinful habits that they might have, and they encourage each other in different ways. He doesn't go there. He doesn't listen to that counsel. He doesn't go to advice from psychologists and places like that. He goes to the Word of God, and that's where he finds his advice, through the Word of God. So his mind is not occupied with evil thoughts, evil desires, or even evil contemplations. This man doesn't allow his mind to be captured by thinking that is sinful. A lot of times you can see, as you walk through, even when you're in the grocery store, you can look on the counter, you got magazines inside you, and some of those just the covers could bring your thought to sinful things. So you got to be able to catch that. This man is able to catch that in his heart. He's able to see, how do I do that? This man will not have lustful thoughts. He will not have manipulative thoughts. He will not have hateful thoughts. He's covetous. He won't want something of someone else's. He's not a covetous type person. He won't have deceitful thoughts or even selfish thoughts. And that right there is the one that usually pierces my heart. Because who do we think of most often? Ourselves. That's the hardest one that you got to fight through. Because we think of ourselves, because when we get up this morning, who do we dress? Unless you're Joy. She dressed the three boys. But you think about it, as you're old enough to get yourself, you usually dress yourself. So selfishness is one of the toughest things for us to work through in our lives. And a way to think about this too is, this man wouldn't even contemplate something like this. This man, if someone, say you're at the store and someone wants to do some work on your house, you know a carpenter, you know a plumber, or someone that does a different job, and he walks up to you and says, hey, you know, I'll pay you cash under the table. This man doesn't even contemplate, he'll say no right away. He won't think, oh, I got a couple of bills due, I got this due, that little extra cash. You know, but that's a violation of God's law. God's law says you do something, you pay, and you pay your taxes. That's what Romans 13 teaches us. We obey the authority over us. So this man wouldn't even contemplate that. Wouldn't even contemplate, you know, boom, here's a quick money. And I'm good at that too. I can go over there and knock that out, do a little framing or sheetrocking or whatever. He will not take money that's paid under the table. And this man also will not go around where people are talking in a way like that. You know, in his sinful thoughts or coarse jokes and different things like that. He doesn't even want to be part of that. And that's what it means by his walk. Because your walk is your continuous habits. What you do as a person, where you go. So it starts off there. He won't even walk. He doesn't even want the counsel. Because it doesn't primarily have to do with the act. That's what I was just trying to share with you. It also has to do with our thinking. So you gotta get it in the mind. That's why we need the Word of God to help change our mind. Because even if you're thinking those things, it could turn into sin. That's why when Jesus says about, you know, a murderer, he says, don't even be angry. Because no one just starts off the first day and wants to kill somebody. Anger starts. Because you think of a murderer, he does it unless he's hired. But what I'm getting at is it builds in our thoughts. So we have to take this captive in our thoughts and in our minds and how we do that. So walking means it's habitual or a pattern of life. The pattern is the counsel or the ideas and thoughts of the wicked ultimately lead to evil. So in the end, most of their stuff's going to lead to evil. That's why you don't want to associate. That's why this man does not want to be part of this. Because most of those thoughts of the wicked are going to end up producing evil. And it doesn't have to do with regard. This man that we're seeing here, this one that's walking with God, he doesn't even think highly of wicked people. But I don't want you to use this as a time to say, oh, I hear you guys are doing great things in evangelism. And that's really our purpose here on this earth, is to proclaim Jesus Christ to people. So this doesn't mean we can't be around these wicked people. We can use these opportunities of these coarse conversations to turn it into an evangelism opportunity. So that's something I want to just make that clear up front, that I'm not saying, oh, I'm not going to go around all these people. We still have to live in the world, but we don't have to associate, we don't have to be their friends. We do have to be their friends in sharing Christ and hoping that they come to God, but I don't suggest hanging around with that, because that ends up, as we'll see, brings you to a place that isn't good. So now we'll see, first we saw there, that now we'll see the next point here is he doesn't practice evil. And look with me continuing in verse 1. It says, nor stand in the way, path of sinners. The way or the path of sinners. Sinners here refers to those who habitually sin. Their behavioral patterns are openly sinful for all to see. In other words, they're not even trying to hide it. They're just out there. So the word sin itself literally means one who misses the mark of God. And we know that God's mark is perfection. And that's why we all needed Christ, because none of us hold up to that mark. Christ was the only one who was able to be perfect in that mark. So note, when you combine the two forming the expression, in the path of sinners, it is the idea of a lifestyle choice. Okay? Living for themselves, for example, you know, an alcoholic. You know, the Bible teaches us about murderers, fornicators, homosexuals. These conduct themselves in a lifestyle. And you don't want to be part of those lifestyles. You can still evangelize to them, but you don't want to have anything to do with that type of lifestyle. And this righteous man won't even want to experience that. Because you'll see some people will say, oh, you got to get in with those people to evangelize to them. No, you don't. You don't have to hang out to a bar to evangelize alcoholics. You can wait till they're out of the bar. But some people try to say, oh no, we have to become like the culture to evangelize it. And there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. And this verse right here helps us to see that. This righteous man wants nothing to do with those type of lifestyles. And he doesn't condone the manner or conduct of these lifestyles, but he won't overlook them either. In other words, I'm just going to turn a blind eye to it. You got to see something. You need to call sin what it is. And it's a lifestyle that the Bible teaches us that is sin. It's not a chromosome messed up in your body. It's sin. And that's what we need to stand firm. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. But do we still love these people? Yes, we do. The way we love them is sharing Christ with them. Not by a feeling or giving them a hug. You need to, true loving somebody is sharing them Jesus Christ. That shows what's in your heart and helping people to move forward in that respect. So to stand in the path of sinners means the blessed man won't live in the same way that outright sinners live. He does not firsthand, he doesn't want to experience this like I was just talking about. He doesn't want to, like I said, I got to hang out in the bars to find out why those people are the way they are. No, it's clear. The Bible teaches us those are sinners, but we need to share Christ with them. We don't have to find out why they're who they are. We just need to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ to them. And that's where, as we move along, we will do. Now, I just want to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs. Proverbs 1. And I want to see, if we look at verse 10. It says here, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So here's the teaching from the Word that we're going to see in verse 2. But here's part of how do you know that? How do you know not to be near sinners? Because what does this tell us? It says, my son, if sinners entice you, that's what's going to happen if you walk in their path. They're going to try to pull you in. Because that's what they're, oh no, come, we won't, you just come see what we're all about. No, because sinners, what does it tell us? It says, do not consent. That means don't even get involved. Don't even get involved with things like that. You can see them, and it's tough because we care for people, and where they don't understand that they're sinning against the holy God, that they think their lifestyles are right because the way things are changed, especially in this country, I mean, they're legalizing different things, and so everybody thinks it has to be right. You know, the judges say it's good, but what are they using for their authority? They're not using this. Because this is what our authority is as Christians. And this doesn't waver. This book has been the same. We haven't seen a bunch of add-ons to this book. We just need to live it generation after generation and understand the principles. And that's why we come together, to understand what God wants to teach us. So then we see he does not associate with evil. Back to Psalm 1. So we've seen he doesn't want the counsel. Then we've seen he doesn't even want to be in the way. He doesn't want to get involved with those lifestyles. But here we see in the last part of verse 1, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't even want to associate with this evil. The term scoffers could also be translated as scorner. That's what the King James has, or mocker in the NIV. But in the Hebrew, I like the word scorner or scoffer, but scorner is one who is proud, who is haughty. He delights in picking on other people. He likes to boast about himself. And he doesn't like to be reproved or rebuked. He wouldn't want someone to tell him, you know, your lifestyle is wrong. That's usually what happens when you're fully engulfed in your sin and someone comes to you. You don't want to hear it because you've seared your conscience so much that you don't want to hear reproof. You don't want to hear someone rebuking me and telling me that's the Bible says, well, hey, that's your opinion, they'll tell you. Because they are enjoying their lifestyle so much. And it's because it's, once again, they're finding happiness in trying to please themselves, as we saw earlier. That's the key. If you're trying to please yourself, you're going to want to be in these lifestyles. But if you're trying to pursue God, where true happiness is, you'd want to turn from that. Now, a scoffer or a scorner is one who makes that which is holy and divine and the true subject, of course, they make jokes about it. They'll laugh at you. You know, they'll laugh at me. Oh, look at you. You know, you're Christian. You walk around with your little Bible. And they'll mock us. And they'll laugh at us. That's like the end where they're truly rejecting God. And if you're working hard to live a righteous life like this man is, you're going to actually be an offense because you're a conviction. Because, wow, I've tried to pull this guy in. He walked by, he stopped and stood, and now I'm trying to get him to sit with me. And he won't do it. Because the sitting is when the sin's got you. If you're sitting with these people, you're pretty much probably going to get involved. So that's why you have to be discerning when you walk by. So a lot of us will stop and stand. But think about it. When you see an accident on the road, what's everybody do? Everybody slows down. Everybody wants to look. And that's the start of it. Because you stop, you can focus on what we're doing, but boom, that's probably not a real good illustration because you want to stop and help people. But I just meant this, but we all have that pattern. We see something that catches our eye. We're walking, oops, now, next time you might go by. Then all of a sudden, I'm going to stand and really look at it. But once they got you sitting, that's when they've got you. They're going to try to pull you in. That's why it's so important to see that this righteous man doesn't do any of these things. He keeps walked, he keeps focused, and he doesn't stand, and most of all, he doesn't sit. Because the idea of sitting in the seat of the congregation means to associate openly and regularly with those. Because if you're sitting with them, they've befriended you. You've got to be really involved in what they're doing. So that's a sign that we got to keep away from. And like the seat here does not refer to a chair. A lot of people think, oh, I'm just going to sit in the seat. No, this is just being in their group, being in the congregation, being in their assembly, no matter where they may meet. Now, you don't want to approve of these things. So go to the New Testament. We're going to turn to Romans real quick. I want to read something here. We're going to look at Romans 1. We're going to look at verse 17. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we see there, I wanted to bring you a see of that because we're talking about where our true righteousness comes from. Our righteousness comes from God. and our righteousness living by faith. And who is our faith in? It's in Christ, and like I shared with you, the authority of the Bible. So we don't need the counsel of the wicked. We don't need to stand in the way of sinners, because we're living by faith on what God has taught us in His Word. And as we'll move through, we'll see that more and more. And it talks about the righteousness by faith. And also, it's the approved of God does not allow himself, as we've seen, to think, to act, or associate with evil or evildoers. And that's because of who he is now. He's no longer, a lot of us came, that's all we did was associate with that, the evil, the act. But now that we're living for Christ, we're new creations, and we're following God now. So this is what becomes of you. Things that you used to love and hold on to, you should be ashamed of now, a lot of it in our lives, because we were living for self, and our focus was pleasing ourselves and finding our happiness in all different ways except pursuing God. That's where true happiness comes. And a lot of us need to understand that, because we see it's hard to sit and find happiness when you see something like, and I struggle in my own heart, my own life sometimes, because I get some joy out of some things that I do, but pursuing God is where true joy, and that's what the Bible teaches us. And if we truly believe that, it's going to put our nose in this book a lot more. Because all of us have felt some type of joy, some type of happiness from an earthly perspective. So think about that multiplied 100 times, and the joy you're going to find when you truly pursue God. And that's it. We'll see. It's going to be a daily pursuit of God. So let's look at verse 2 now. He is blessed because of what he does. So in verse 1, we saw what he doesn't do. He doesn't think, act, or associate with evil or evildoers. So as we see here, his delight is in God's word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Literally, what that means is the Torah of Yahweh, when it talks about the law. And his delight, and if the one thing I like about being able to see the original language is, it would say this, it would actually translate that the law of Yahweh is his delight. So the emphasis is back on what it really is, instead of the delight is in it. No, I'm the law of Yahweh, the scriptures, the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible at this time for the psalmist, is his delight. He loves that. It's not just the 10 commandments. It's all of the written scripture. And the word delight literally means delight. You know, there's no big fancy word there. It's where you find your pleasure. It's the one that takes his delight. It isn't just that this man adheres or pays attention to God's word. Okay, a lot of people will read it and do different things. But this man finds his delight in God's word. You see, this is the joy of this man's life. He isn't preoccupied in this life with worldly thinking. You know, he isn't spending all his time thinking about his job, his home, his hobbies, or even his happiness. He is spending his time contemplating the Word of God so that he can live in accordance to it. There's the key. Knowing it, but the key, the reason we want to know God is so we can live according to Him. Because He says everything for us is for our good. So the more you know and draw closer to God, the more you're going to find true joy and true happiness. And true happiness and blessing comes from being God's kind of person. Not from pursuing happiness, trying to please ourselves, but pursuing God. So if you want true happiness in this life, don't pursue happiness, but pursue godliness. And guess what? Happiness will be the result. So if you're looking for happiness, pursue God, and happiness will come. That's to hear that and to know the promises of Scripture, that's powerful. To know if I'm truly searching after God, I'm going to find. And the need of it, when you pursue God, the happiness is continual. It's not fleeting. Because we've all thought, oh, I'm so happy with this. And then, like a new car, right? Once this first payment comes, oh, this car isn't quite what I thought it was. You know, but when you first, that new car, the new smell and everything, you're so happy and joyful, you know. But God, when you're pursuing God, that happiness is continuous. and you keep moving forward with God. You know, this man, so if you're pursuing happiness in this life apart from God, you must stop. And listen here, you must repent of it and pursue godliness, and true happiness will follow. So the key there, if you're pursuing yourself, you're pursuing your own happiness, that's a sin. Because something in your life is an idol now. Anything that keeps you from pursuing God is an idol. So that's something we need to repent of. And God is gracious. God doesn't go anywhere. He's right there. And He already knows our hearts. So He gets glory when you repent. That was one of probably the best things that helped my Christian life, was realizing when I sinned, the quicker I repented, God got the glory. So if your life is to glorify God, and that's what our purpose should be, is to live for the glory of God, because God, that's what He put us here for, to glorify Him. In realizing that repentance and forgiveness also glorifies God, we're going to be a lot quicker as His people to forgive each other, because we want to glorify God. And that's very important for us to know. To glorify God is by forgiving others and repenting of sins that are in our hearts. Because I know there's certain times I think, hey, God's so busy, there's a lot of people got to repent. I'll hold on to this one. You know, we've all been there. You know, maybe He missed that one. No, God doesn't miss it. And He gives us a conscience now for us to move in a direction that we can honor and glorify Him. So it's great to understand that you glorify God when you repent. So it's a great way to be, because God already knows. He knows everything that we're thinking before we even speak it. And that's who we serve. That's a God that we serve. That should give us great joy and happiness. So this man found his delight in the law of the Lord, meaning the Old Testament foundation of the Hebrew Scriptures. For us now, that means the entire revelation. So we need the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. A lot of people say, oh, we're on the New Testament side. No. If you want to know God, you need to be in the Old Testament. Because God in the Old Testament has revealed Himself in almost every situation possible. If you want to know how God thinks of certain things, we have to stay in the Old Testament. That's why I love the book of Psalms, because that's a true believer's book. Proverbs and Psalms were the two books that influenced me more than anything in the beginning. Because I didn't even understand when I first got saved and went to Moses that I was a Christian. I had no idea. I just read the word and something happened to me because of this, and I wanted to know why. They told me I had to repent, and this book transformed my life. But all I did was keep reading it, and all these great things started happening. And what was funny about it was I was terrified at first not to read it, because so many good things were happening. I was like, oh, this is the golden goose. You know, I got to keep this going. And then as God graciously and Moses graciously answered a lot of my, I would love to have some of our conversations back. Some of the questions I asked Him, and He was so gracious the way He answered me. But to understand how to obey this. And that's the way you got to come at this book. When the Bible says that this is sin, that means we have to stop. We can't, I'm going to stop reading that chapter because it's convicting me. You know, that's what's so cool about Proverbs. You know, the Proverbs rips you down. Because when I first read Proverbs, I was that wicked. I was that fool. But God's grace lets you see, I don't have to be that anymore. How? Because it teaches me here. I don't have to walk in the path of sinners. I don't need to do these things anymore. I just need to pursue God. And the only way we can pursue Him is here. That's what's so key about having the Word of God. And He's blessed us in that way. So let me ask you, what do you find your delight in? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. How does he find his delight in God's word? And here we're going to see that in continuing in verse 2. It says, he meditates on the word of God. So verse 2 reads, and in his law he meditates day and night. The emphasis, once again, is on the law. And what he uses that law for is instruction. It's another word for law is instruction, because the word of God in the Torah will instruct you. And as we see here, we see an idiom here from day and night. And what that means is a continual action. That's all that means, day and night. He continually, in the Hebrew, his idea is that he doesn't just read the word of God, he literally meditates on it. And at all times, in the midst of of his regular duties. In other words, you can still be going through life and still thinking, wow, as you go through, you can still meditate on what you had read. And I know in certain verses I used to memorize just to have them because I was struggling with some sins, and I would use like Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, when I would see things that would take my mind into wrong things. I had to think, how? God, help me. And I would say, oh, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. And just, wow, that's Christ. Because he's the only one who's pure, who's lovely. So I think of the cross and what he saved me from. So how can I want to think this way, knowing what Christ did for me? And it's just how you, I'm just showing you an example of how you can use the Word of God when you memorize a verse. And also you have to apply it. When you feel things, it all starts in our minds. Everything starts in our minds. And as you grow as a Christian, that's where you got to fight the battle. Because the mind starts, because once it gets into the flesh, you're pretty much doomed. But your mind is where we have to get a hold of it. So this man's mind is continually occupied by the Word of God. He's thinking God's thoughts. And how does he do that? Because he meditates on the Word. Now, it's funny, the word meditate is a word that means to mutter or speak. And when I first read, and I still read, I'm getting a little better now, but I wasn't very good. I never read a book in my life. When I graduated college, you hear what Moses said. But when I first read the Bible, it was the first book I ever read from beginning to end. But I always read out loud. So God graciously gave me places to live when I was growing to, I had my own room because I was kind of embarrassed because here I am. And I would read out loud to myself. But now I see what it means to meditate. That was cool. That was good. Because I was not only reading it, but I was hearing it. And that's kind of what this means by meditation. You know, it's not some, you know, chant. It's not, you know, like a Buddha thing, you know, and it says, empty my mind and let life come back in. No. That is not what the Bible teaches. You know, it's not a ritualistic exercise or straight memorization. Okay? It's more like really thinking and working to understand so you can obey. That's the key, because a lot of people know a lot of knowledge, but the key for the Christian is obeying it. Because the more truth you know, the more accountable you are. And you need to obey what we know. And that's a thing. So this individual finds his pleasure in both knowing God's Word and being able to put it into practice. There's the key for all of us as Christians. Being able to put it into practice. And I was so blessed Wednesday night to be here. Because it was so cool to see you guys, you know, opening the Word, learning about prayer, and the eager. Everybody was ready to open their Bibles. And this is such an encouragement to me. To see God working, because I've only been in the desert. And now see God work out here in Kilos, Colorado. People that love the Word. And I sometimes tell people, God's put me in my wilderness wanderings. I'm in the desert, and she's been there, she knows. There's not a whole lot. See the brown you got out here? That's pretty much the whole time. We got 1 month of green, and then it turns to brown, and my favorite tree is a Joshua tree, right? That's all we have out there in the desert. But God saved me there, and it taught me that it's not about my surroundings. It's about pursuing God and knowing Him and now being able to stand up and share His truth with His people. So his delight isn't just in the law, like I said, but ultimately the law of Yahweh and its observance, because he knows that it brings him into the perfect will of God. Because the more you know God's Word, the more you're going to be able to know His will for your life. And the only way you're going to know it is through His Word being revealed to you. So his delight is being God's kind of person, which knows can only be accomplished by being immersed in God's Word. In other words, you really got to make that a priority to be in God's Word. And you can read it, and this hunger comes from the Holy Spirit. That's the one who puts that in your heart that gives you that hunger. So if you're struggling with a lot of that, you got to sometimes, like the Bible tells us, to examine yourself. And there's something going on that's drawing you away from it. And whether you got to repent and tell God, you know, forgive me for that idol and draw me because I want to know you, God. The key is you want to know God. You know, because you can read the Bible all day long. But if you're reading it, because I had one a gentleman that I know really well, and he used to sit down next to me, and I want to read the Bible like you do. And then his question goes to me, do you think I'm missing the blessings? I was like, wow. So that was the only reason he was reading the Bible, because he wanted blessing. He didn't want to know God. And I said to him, well, there's my friend, there's your first mistake. You got to change your focus. You want to read the Bible because you want to know God, not because you're hoping to get something from it. And that's, all of us got to check our own hearts, because we're all, you know, like I said before, we're all selfish. You know, we're not totally, none of us are perfect yet. That's what sanctification is. But we can grow closer to God as we continue to look through His Word. So to be in a close relationship with God, one must be consumed by God's Word. Turn over a little bit to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we're going to look at verse 35. It says, lead me in the path of your commandments. For what? I delight in it. See the heart of the psalmist? He delights in God's commandments. Why? Because he wants to obey them, and he's finding joy in obedience. So I want you to see there, the joy is coming from the obedience. And now just drop down a couple more verses to verse 47. And once again, we see there in verse 47, I find my what? Delight in your commandments, which I love. Think about that heart of that psalmist. I know I don't always love obeying rules or something like that, but here the psalmist says, I love it. I love your commandments. That's the heart that we have. Because the Word of God tells us as creatures what the meaning of life is and how our Creator has designed for us to live it. If you live contrary, it is fleeting. So if you're not living to the commands of God's Word, what you're doing is pretty much useless. And you're only getting partial satisfaction. So whatever that idol is that you're struggling over, it won't really satisfy you, because real blessing and real satisfaction in this life comes from knowing and, once again, obeying God's Word. Because that is the way God has made His creation. We're His creatures. He's the Creator. We need to just obey, and knowing that He's a loving Father, what He does for us is always going to be right. If you believe that about God, you believe in His sovereignty and who He is, you understand that He always does it right. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Here, that we stop thinking about earthly things and earthly relationships. But we must view these things through the lens of God's Word. Okay, so we need to look at our relationships and earthly things, which is, we're all going to do that. But we have to look at it through the lens of God's Word. What does God's Word say about the choices I'm going to make in life? You know, where are you going to go to school? You know, those are all choices you're going to make, but you want to check out a school that's probably a Christian-based school. There's just different things you want to look through in choices in life. You know, you just don't want to go off and do whatever you choose. You want to take it and look through the Scripture and find your answer there. And that's what it is. So we see here that you must view everything we do through the lens of Scripture. And we need to know that if we're going to live for God. And next thing we see is He practices the Word of God. So how can you implement into your daily reading or devotions, don't just know the Word of God, but obey it in all areas of your Christian walk? Apply what you know to your life. You know, it's great to come here and hear the Word, and great to take notes, but during the week, are you actually trying to live it? Or are you just showing up here on Sunday, getting your fill, and Monday comes, and I'm right back living for me? You know, that's the things, questions you all have to ask yourselves in your heart. Or are you trying to, why do you want to know? Why do you want to read God's Word? Those are very important questions you need to ask yourself. And the one, I'll give you the answer. Is because you want to know God. That is why you read your Bible, because you want to know God and you want a relationship with Him. That's why it says in the beginning of verse 1 there, a man, it's singular, or woman. It's a personal relationship with the Creator. That's why you want to know God's Word. and move through there. So there's, you know, many of you take notes. That's awesome. But let's look for ways during the week to apply it in our life and how we treat other people. You know, memorize scripture and really understand them in their context and apply them to life situations. Because a lot of people will go to the Bible and they'll take verses out that they like. And they'll apply it, but it doesn't even mean what they just said. And a lot of people will use the one in Philippians about, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. And you see athletes with on their faces. They forget the context that Paul was in prison, locked up, chained, and he's saying, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. That doesn't mean if I just pray to God, I can become a professional football player. So that's taking that verse out of context and applying it. But can God do all things? Yes, he can. But you don't use it as, oh, I just pray to God and I'm going to become a pro football player. No, that's not how it works. Paul was in suffering. Paul was in chains. And what did he say? I can glorify God who strengthens me. None of us in this room, I don't think, has been in chains and crying out saying, I can glorify God through that. So that's the examples we see in the Bible. That's a way that if you memorize it, make sure you understand what the verse really means. And it'll make it easier for you to live it if you understand what it meant at that time. And that's why I'm going to school, because I want to be able to get this right. I want to be able to stand up to here and just share God's word so it encourages and helps you. It's the only reason we stand up here. Believe me, God could use, like we see in the Bible, rocks. Instead, he used me or Moses. You know, we're just trying to bring the message so you can get a better understanding, because everybody here works. Everybody here. So that's why we're here, to help you understand, to help you grow and want to know God. That's our key that we want to do. And in your weekly devotions, the same thing. You want to drive them all to daily applications. Don't allow yourself to stop at just having done the study. In other words, just knowing, but try to live it. And if you don't understand, you go see your elders. These men are diligently looking in the Word. You know, I'm reading this. How do I live that? And how do I know that that you need application? Let's turn to Joshua. We're going to look at chapter 1 of Joshua. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There's the foundation of the Psalms, right there, what he's talking about. You need to also apply that in your life. And you can't depart from it. It has to be on your mouth. You have to meditate on it. Like you almost have to, your conversation should start to be biblical. You know, but not rote biblical. But in other words, you want to think of, how can I glorify God in this? And how many times do you sit in church and you hear a message, and as soon as it's over, and I'm talking about myself too, I can't wait to talk about the Patriots. And I heard a message about God. And the first thing I want to find out the score of the Patriots game. As long as they beat the Broncos. So I had to throw that in there, sorry. I live with some hard-dar Bronco fans, and it's fun. It's definitely fun. So I just want you to see that there, that meditation implies application. So when you meditate on the Word, you need to apply it in your life. And how do I do that? You just go through the Scriptures and learn and study. And most of all, is pray and ask God. When you're reading through and something's struggling you, stop right there and pray. Because if you're not praying, you're probably not reading your Bible. So the two go hand in hand. You know, praying, and pray through Scripture. You know, like Psalm 119, God, open my eyes and I may behold the wonders of your law. Ask him. He's dying. He wants you to ask him. But two times our own prides will come up and we won't want to sit there and ask God. So as we look now to verse 3, we're going to see blessedness comes also from who he is. And let's look at verse 3. He is like a tree. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. This is what he is because of all we just learned about his behavior and pursuits in the verses. Because who is he doing? He's pursuing God. He's meditating on God's Word. His delight is in God. His delight is in the Word. The picture here is one of continual sustenance, which just means, the sustenance means just sustaining your life, your nourishment. His nourishment is coming from the Word of God. And this man is like a tree planted right on the bank of a running stream. He is not dependent on the weather or rain for his sustenance. He is not tied to his circumstances or the changing of the weather. He is sustained daily directly from the running stream. And so he is always able to yield its fruit in its season. The key point of this metaphor is that the blessing is not a reward. Okay, this blessing is not a reward. It's the result of a particular type of life. So if you're living for God and doing, God's gonna reward you. He's gonna grow you. Just as the tree with a constant water supply naturally prospers. So if a tree's always getting water, it's gonna grow, it's gonna bloom, it's gonna be rooted. Okay? So too is the person who avoids evil. You need to avoid evil as we saw, but you also want to delight in the law of God will naturally prosper. Like I said before, you're not doing it because you want to prosper, but God's promises talk, if you are my kind of person, I'm going to bless you. Look what he did for Israel and how sinful they were. When they obeyed, he blessed them way more than you can ever imagine. He continued to bless. So if you want to walk with God, he's going to bless you in that way. And how do we know these guidelines? It's set down in the Word of God. How do we know what God expects from us? And so this blessed man who's like a tree that yields its fruit, and that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The idea of yielding its fruit in its season means that there is fruit that comes from the tree, which is this man's life. Okay? Your life becomes your fruit. Because you're living like this, you're rooted in God's Word. So you see your fruit in how you interact with other people. It's visible. If you're truly one of God's and love Him, you're going to love His people. And that's where the fruit comes, how you serve others. And the idea of its leaf does not wither means that there is no time when there is lack of sustenance or ability to produce the fruit of the season. And this is another reason I enjoy understanding it. If you looked at this in the Hebrew, it's even stronger. Because in the Hebrew it says, his leaf never withers. Because of where his sustenance is coming from, this tree, it's through. But this man's sustenance is coming from the Word of God. Because using a tree, as you see a tree that's growing, it's strong. What gives this tree its strength is its roots. As those roots go down deep, it gets his strength. So we as Christians, where is our strength going to come from? Being rooted where? Rooted in the Word of God. That's where our, that's why this metaphor is so powerful and strong. And he prospers in whatever he does. Here we see again in verse 3, and all that he does, he prospers. Whatever this man sets out to do, this he brings to a point of completion, and he prospers. So in other words, what he does, what he sets his mind on, he completes. Then he prospers. He doesn't have a whole lot of things going on and not completing anything. What he does complete, he will prosper in. As long as he's staying in pursuing God. Pursuing God. He's not pursuing these completions to please himself. As we saw earlier in the joy that comes from that. So whatever this man sets out to do, this he brings to a point of completion. In a real sense, this man's life stands as a living testimony of the faithfulness of the God he serves. So when you see his life, you say, wow, look what God did. Look what God can do to that heart for one who pursues him. So that helps encourage us. That's why we need each other. Because every one of us, God saved from something different. And we need to see these things to understand. Wow, if God can do that to this guy, I can share with anybody Christ, because it's not dependent on me. But God, he'll save all different types of people, because we need to come together and realize that's why our testimonies to each other are so important, because they glorify God. Because, wow, if he can take that heart and make it love him now, wow, I need to be sharing him What a powerful God. And I know all of us, we don't always do as we should in that respect in evangelizing. I can always come up with, oh, I gotta go here, I gotta go there. Or I miss opportunities to share with people. Because I need to be more on the ball even with that. So he serves and is devoted to God. So this blessedness of this man's relationship to God causes him to prosper in the present and also for eternity. So you will see this man's not only prospering now, but he's going to prosper for eternity. And the difference between now, God, and heaven, eternity, is you're going to be able to see God face to face. And you're going to be able to worship Him perfectly. No more sin, no more. I think about that. My little finite mind sometimes can't even get my hands around that. To understand I can worship God perfectly because we fail so many times on earth because of this flesh that we're still living in. So now we're going to look into verses 4 and 6. So we've seen the destiny of the righteous man. Now we're going to look at the destiny of a wicked, is misery in this life and for eternity. Look with me at verse 4. He is miserable because of who he is. He will not prosper like the righteous. As we see in the beginning of verse 4, the wicked are not so. This is a direct statement of fact in contrast to the picture of the righteous man and his prosperity we just saw in verses 1 to 3. This doesn't mean that the wicked won't enjoy earthly blessing. Because you look around, you see some people that are living for themselves, and but just remember something. That's all that it is for them. And what you better have your best life now if you're not going to live for Christ. You're not going to find your pursuits that way. And they have, but this also doesn't mean that the wicked won't enjoy earthly blessing or physical prosperity in this life. In fact, the above doesn't mean that the righteous will never face hardships either. You got to remember that. That doesn't mean our lives are going to be perfect or even disappointments and setbacks. But it does mean that the physical prosperity of the wicked will not be like that of the righteous. And ultimately, the destiny of the wicked is destruction. All they have now, that's all they're ever going to have. They're headed for destruction, and it's not blessing. Even in earthly prosperity, the wicked will not find true happiness because it can only be found in being God's kind of person, as we talked about. Because I've been around people that have a lot of things, and they're still miserable. I'm like, they got 3 houses, their friend have 4 houses, so I gotta up them, so now I gotta buy another house, and they're never happy. Even though they have all that money and all these things, the materials, there's no true happiness as we see. It's fleeting pleasure to continue to move in a direction that you're trying to please yourself through material things. Because we saw those are just fleeting. And he will not endure like the righteous, in verse 4 it says, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. See, we're seeing here the exact opposite of being a tree planted by the waters. The wicked are like chaff, which is driven away by the wind. And you see how, like in Moses' yard, we're over there, and he's got these big trees in his yard, right? And you go over there, and you walk by, and you can see if it's watered, you see the green grass. And one thing, you're out there, and you're mowing the lawn, and you move through, and as you mow, what happens when you get to the tree? Those big, do you go right over them? No. That tree is right there, but the grass, you just keep whoop blowing down, and as the little flippings, what happens? The little bit of wind comes, boom, they get blown away. That's what that's talking about here. That tree is firm. That tree is grounded in the Word of God. And so our roots must be sunk deep into God's Word, just like that tree. Because no one's going to move us. No mower's got to go around. But the wicked, they are like the grass, otherwise, because they have no fruit. And they just blow away in the season. Now, do you have tumbleweed out here? Okay, great. Love those. Aren't they incredible? Oh, worst thing. God did something with them. Oh. But we got them everywhere. And they're all, there's nothing. There's no, they haven't been watered. They're all along the side of the road. And all of a sudden you drive by and they're like this. These huge tumbleweed. What happens to them? For a season. Done. They're all brown now and done. That's who a person is that doesn't know God. You are like, no matter how you have materialistic things, you are like chaff. And you're just going to blow away. No matter And that's what it's telling us here. The wicked are like useless chaff, ultimately like the tumbleweed. You know, they're just like tumbleweed. Wicked people and people who don't know God are going to just blow away and burn up quickly. And they're only here for a season. Where if you're truly rooted in God, you're going to be here for eternity. And blessing will come in your life. And he is miserable also because of what he has done. As we look in verse 5, he will be faced with the judgment of God. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. See, therefore points back. When you see the therefore in your Bible, it usually points back to the verses that were just before it. And what the wicked are like chaff, they're unstable in both their character and the way they live their lives. The unstable. And they're useless, and ultimate result will be their destruction. So these people who are not grounded or don't know God are going to be grounded for destruction. And their eternity is going to live forever, and they're going to live in hell. Once again, in the Hebrew, we see a more literal translation. Like I talked about before, the wicked will never stand in the judgment. Every one of us is going to go before their Maker. And the wicked will not stand in the judgment. There's nothing they can say, well, I did these good things, or I tried to do things for you, Father. And God's going to say, I never knew you. You're a sinner. Boom. If you don't know my Christ, my Lord, my Son, Jesus Christ, and you haven't repented and followed him in faith, I don't know you. So that's what's going to happen. Because this also is a statement of ultimate judgment in the end. So there is judgment coming for all of us. Everybody who lives, that's why another reason we need to go out and share the gospel with people. And in the end, don't be afraid to bring people to that place where you talk about the judgment. Christ already did everything. But there's judgment coming for you if you don't. So anybody in this room doesn't know Jesus Christ, one day there's going to be judgment. And it's not going to be anything that we want to be part of. And also, he will be excluded from the congregation of God. In verse 5, it says, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Again, the word sinners are those who outwardly practice sin and miss the mark of God's standard of righteousness. They will join the congregation of the righteous. The wicked will never be able to stand. And what it talks about here, the congregation of the righteous is God's people. They will not be able to be with God's people because of that. The wicked will never be able to stand the judgment, nor join the assembly of the righteous. The destiny of the wicked leads to eternal separation from God. See, right now, even the wicked, God is here still. But when you breathe your last and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're going to be total separation from God for eternity. And that's why we're here. The psalmist wants to know God. And he will be condemned by the wrath of God. Let's look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous indeed. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:19. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to look at verse 19. This makes it very clear. It says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And that's sin. That's what we're talking about. So the psalmist doesn't want any part of that. So the Lord knows who truly are His. And those who are truly His are going to live a different way. They're going to depart from iniquity, which is sin. And you're going to not have anything to do with that. And you don't have to turn here, but we'll go back to Psalm 1. Just let me read this for you. In Psalm 37, 18 states, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. That's the Old Testament talking about us, talking about Christians. We're going to be eternity. We're going to be blessed to be with God in a right relationship with Him. So the word knows here is a participle in the Hebrew, meaning the Lord continually knows. In other words, the Lord knows everything. We understand that. But one might ask, what does the Lord continually know? He continually knows the way of the righteous. In other words, He knows our character and conduct. He knows how we interact with people. And He rewards them accordingly. God rewards faithfulness. And God takes care of His people. But the way of the wicked will perish. at the end of verse 6 here. And it says a couple of truths can be determined by this verse. First truth I want you to see is this, that God knows perfectly the way of the righteous man, and that he will perfectly judge and discern the heart of the wicked. A lot of us will think, sometimes we'll think, how is this happening? How is this happening to people? How can God let this happen? No, no. This verse tells us right here that God's gonna judge everybody. Every evil deed that someone has done, they're gonna one day stand before God. That's why we don't have to take vengeance on anybody. God will take vengeance. We just need to continue to share Christ. Now, second, it's certain also that God will act appropriately with no wavering or hesitation. He's going to act one day. God has set a day for judgment. This knowledge necessarily includes the idea of a relationship with the righteous. The life goal of the righteous is to live in accordance with the word and will of God for His glory. That's our purpose, folks, is to live for the glory of God through obedience to understanding His word. And the Lord rewards that character in this life with righteousness and blessing, and eternally life with Him. But the ultimate end of the wicked is the opposite. The ultimate end is they're going to be separated from God. They will perish. They will not join in the congregation of the righteous, and they will not be able to stand the judgment, and their way will be the way of destruction. So this morning, I hopefully have encouraged you guys with what we've learned. And we've learned two main things, that the destiny of a righteous man is blessing in this life and for eternity. We saw that in verses 1 to 3. And the destiny of a wicked man is misery in this life and for eternity. So let me ask the question as I talked in the beginning. Do you really want to find true blessing and happiness? Then pursue with all your heart the approval of God and receive the approval of God because of what we saw in verses 1 to 3. We saw what you do not do. Don't allow yourself to think like the wicked. Don't allow yourself to practice sin. And don't allow yourself to associate with the enemies of God. That's what we saw in the first verse. These are things you don't want to do. Don't allow yourself to do. And then what do you do? What you do if you want to be approved of God. First, you want to delight in the Word of God. We saw that. Then you want to delight, this is key, in the God of the Word. So you want to put the two together. Most of all, you want to love God. And how do you know God? You know God here, through His Word. So you really want to know God because He's the one that produced this Word. So knowing God and His Word go hand in hand so you can obey it. So what are you this morning? I pray that everyone in this room is a tree. And you're rooted in God. And be a fruitful believer. Everybody needs to produce fruit. And if you're not a tree, you must ask yourself, that if I'm not a tree, what I just heard this morning is I'm chaff. What's that mean? I'm not living for God. I'm living for myself. And how can you make yourself right? You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner before a holy God. You need to put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ that He did on a cross. And you must repent and follow Jesus Christ. That is the way you move from being chaff to being a tree. Wouldn't you agree? I would rather be a tree than chaff. So I pray here for anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ. May today be the day that you repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I know I didn't do your word justice, Father, but I pray that the willingness of your people will hear these truths and know that you're not looking for perfection, but you're just looking for those who will pursue you because they love you, Father, and they want to know you. As we heard from the psalm this morning, that true happiness comes from loving the God of the Word and knowing you. Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. His death paid the penalty to make us reconciled to you, Father. Thank you for this time and these people, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.